All right, so we are in the book of James, and probably be there until the Lord returns. That's just the way it is, like my email. Okay? We're going to look at James chapter 1, verses 9 through 12 today. But what I want to start off doing, I want to read from verse 2 all the way to verse 15. And I have a reason for that, just to kind of put everything in context, perspective. James says here in James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So as we read this passage here in James chapter 1, beginning with verse 2 all the way to verse 15, we can clearly see that the topic, what he's addressing, is the diverse temptations that we face in our walk with the Lord in this life, right? Diverse, of course, means various sorts, all different kinds of things happen in our life, all sorts of trials and temptations. But generally, they can be classified under two things. One, those trials that God sends or allows in our life, those hard times, those troublesome times, and then those temptations that want to allure you away from God, allure you into sin, allure you into rebellion. So they can be classified in that way. And James exhorts all of us to count it all joy when we do experience these tests that God allows, that is designed to perfect us, to refine our faith. He admonishes us to allow that work of God to take place in our life so that he can perfect us. Like, for instance, he says, so that patience can have its perfect work. And we all need patience. We all need patience as we live through this life. He also gives us great advice that when you are facing these trials, what does he say? He says, ask God for wisdom as you go through these trials. Go to God and ask to God for wisdom. And he promises that God is going to dole out his wisdom liberally to all who ask. What's the condition? Ask in faith, right? And he also talked about that. The condition of asking for this wisdom is to ask in faith, believing in God's promise that he will provide that wisdom if you ask for it. He also goes on and he censures those who do not ask in faith. And we talked a little bit about that last week. So far, so good. What we go through as we read through this passage between verses 2 through 15, everything is going just fine. We read about him talking about us experiencing diverse temptations in life. But I don't know if you're this way, but when I'm reading through this passage and I'm going along just fine through verse 10, and then all of a sudden, or verse 8, and then all of a sudden, boom, you hit 9, 10, 11, and then you jump right back into verse 12. To me, 9, 10, 11 seems kind of like a hiccup, like it doesn't really fit. If I might use the illustration of walking along a path, I remember when we'd go down and we'd visit Sue and Royal and their property way out in the middle of nowhere. Every once in a while, the kids and I and Royal, we would all go walking through the woods on their property. And you had to be careful sometimes where you walk, because if it was covered with leaves especially, you didn't know what was in the pathway. Well, that's this these verses to me is kind of like walking along the pathway here. You're following along with James's inspired thoughts as he's talking about diverse temptations, but then all of a sudden when I come to verses 9, 10, and 11, it's almost like I stumble over a root in the path. It's almost as if these verses somehow don't fit in the context of this passage that he's talking about diverse temptations. It's almost as if he had a disconnected thought. Here he is, he's riding along and said, oh, and by the way, let me insert this before I forget it. And then he goes on.
Squirrel.
Yeah, squirrel, exactly. Where is that squirrel? Oh, he moves around a lot, doesn't he? But yeah, like a squirrel all of a sudden. He says, oh, I better put this down before I forget about it. A lot of commentators treat these verses just like that, as though it's a little proverb, a little disconnected thought, a little something that James came up with at the moment, and he better put it in there before he forgets it, and then he moves on. Well, I don't know. I think that's a misjudgment. You know, because I think it belongs in the context. I think it belongs in the
context.
Yes, he is. He's a God of order. I think it belongs in the context. And I think as we're reading through this passage, I think the objective of James is to encourage us as we go through trials. He's trying to encourage us as we go through these hardships of life. He wants us to mature spiritually through those difficulties. God wants us to mature spiritually through our difficulties in life. I mean, that is a consistent theme throughout God's Word. That's a consistent theme throughout the epistles of Paul. He wants us to mature in our faith. And also another consistent theme in the Word of God is that God allows afflictions to perfect us. That's another consistent theme. So here James is trying to encourage us. He's also trying to let us know that affliction occurs in our life to perfect us. And he wants the believer to respond in faith. He wants the believer to respond in faith so that God can do that perfect work in that believer's life to remove that dross of the old nature, to remove that stuff that's keeping us clinging to this old world so that we can set our affection on things above. And so that's what he's trying to do. So when we come to this these verses here, I believe that they still apply with what James is talking about as far as affliction in a person's life. Does not affliction come to both the poor and the rich? Sure it does. Sure it does. The affliction comes to both the poor and the rich. So both the rich man and the poor man, they both experience the same two things in life that kind of level the playing field. Two things in life that kind of level the playing field as far as everybody is concerned. One is trouble. Trouble comes to everybody. Wouldn't you agree? Trouble comes to everybody. Job 5:7 says, yet man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. Who in this room has not experienced any kind of trouble yet? Cameron, I know you do because you're in trouble all the time. Yeah, we all experience trouble. And then the other great leveler in life, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, is death. Isn't it? It's death. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. I have bad news for everybody in here. Nobody is going to survive life. All right? I think Steve said that in one of his lessons. Nobody's going to survive life. With very few exceptions, most of us are going to die. Right? I can think of a couple that didn't. And there's a very good chance that we may escape that. A very good chance. But I'm going to say, all in all, we're all going to experience death. Except for the rapture, and you understand what I'm saying. We're all going to experience death. So, this is the main theme. This is the main thought. God's allowance of testing has a way of leveling all of us, both rich and poor, through a common experience to make us aware of a common need. That's the key thought. A real faith results in the right perspective. And I believe this is where these verses fit into the context of what he's talking about as far as diverse temptation. Whether you're poor or whether you're rich, guess what? You're not going to escape trouble, and you're not going to escape death. You're just not going. Cancer strikes the rich and the poor as well, doesn't it? It doesn't matter. And death is not a respecter of persons, is it? No, it's not. Death is not a respecter of persons. So I think this is where it all comes in. And to me, what connects it all together, James says here up in verse 2, count it all joy. And then down here in verse 9, he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice. So there, I think, is that connection. That connection in this verse, it kind of ties it all together. It's that common denominator of the poor and the rich who know Christ as their Savior, who know Christ as their Savior, that when they respond in faith to their trials and their tribulations, right? God's going to come through. God's going to be present. God's wisdom is available to both. Because why?
And both need it.
Because God's not a respecter of persons. God's not a respecter of persons. So I don't think this is just a insertion, like I've read some commentaries. It belongs. James is right there. He's just keeping things going along. So let's talk about some of these things. Let's talk about the brother of low degree. The brother of low degree. James says here in James verse 9, he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. You know, when hard times come, it always appears to us that the poor are at the greatest disadvantage when hard times come. But the wealthy folks, in our minds and our thinking, it appears as though they're better suited, right, to face the storms of life. Isn't that true? I mean, when hard times come to somebody who has less, you know, we think this is a disadvantage to them. But when the rich are experiencing those very same hard times, and they say, they'll be okay. They've got plenty of money. Right? They got plenty of money. Proverbs 10:15 says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. Destruction of the poor is their poverty. That's the way we think. Because of this attitude, sometimes people's sympathies generally go out to the poor more so to the rich than to the rich. Right? We feel more sorry for the poor man than we do for the rich man, even though both of them may be both experiencing the loss of a son. Our heart really goes out to the poor more. In fact, in some minds, there may even exist the unjust thought in believing that the rich might deserve everything they get. Right? Well, they deserve everything they get. They deserve everything they get. And then, what about Job? He was a rich man. but when it happens to the poor guy. That's just so unfair. You know, why would God allow that type of thing? We kind of blame God for that sometimes. You know, I'm saying that you guys do, but sometimes it's out there. Just because a poor person is undergoing some affliction doesn't necessarily mean they're a righteous person. And the same thing with the rich person. Just because they're undergoing an affliction doesn't mean that they've done something wicked, does it? But yet, sometimes our minds are twisted in that way, and for one reason or another. So in spite of one's station in life, you know, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, one of these days they're both going to stand before the Lord on equal ground. Proverbs 22:2 says, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is maker of them all. Right? So there's level ground. When it comes to trouble, when it comes to death, there's level ground. When it comes to judgment, there's level ground. So James is addressing both the rich and the poor with the intention of encouraging each of them in the face of the common denominator that each of us face in life. Right, so he's trying to encourage both of these brothers. Now it's interesting to me the word "let" In let the brother of low degree, it bears the implication of giving permission or authority to someone as though it's their right to do that. So James is kind of like saying, you know what, poor man, brother of low degree, you have every right to rejoice. You have every right to rejoice. Now you might think that's kind of strange that he would say something like that. You know, in America, we're kind of sheltered from much of what other countries experience as far as societies and things like that. In many societies, the poor have very little rights. The poor have very little rights. In many societies, the mentality of the poor is such that, concerning this, the poor is such that they're undeserving. They're undeserving, and they are to subsist in an impoverished state simply because that's their lot in life. There's that mentality out there. In our country, we kind of carry somewhat of a similar thinking, if you stop and think about it. For instance, when we see a panhandler, those guys with the little cardboard signs, you know, some of us are motivated out of sympathy to give them something. Some of the more outspoken are motivated to say, hey, get a job, right? Some of us, maybe we just feel uncomfortable about somebody standing there with a cardboard sign, so we choose to ignore them, right? They're sitting right there, but you're looking at that stoplight waiting for the light to turn green, right? Well, that's a mentality that we have in this country. I did a real quick survey of the Mosaic Law, and I noticed at least a dozen precepts about treatment of the poor. About a dozen precepts concerning treatment of the poor. So that was an issue. That was an issue even as far back, the way people think about the poor. God in His law addressed that. He addressed that mentality. In many societies, the poor are much like Lazarus, the beggar, who laid out by the gate of the rich man. I mean, when we were in India, we'd see people sleeping right there on the street in rags. You know, some of them you almost had to practically step over them to get by. Completely ignored by the people. So James is wanting to lift up this poor brother, whom society generally beats down, and he wants to assure them, you've got as much right to rejoice in the Lord as anybody else does. So James is telling this poor man, you know, rejoice, and irregardless of what society thinks about you, irregardless of your low estate, he says, you have every right to rejoice in the Lord. You know, our society, or society in general, they have a way of beating down the self-esteem of others, doesn't it? Yeah, if they look at somebody who may not be as dressed as nice, or they may not live in a certain neighborhood, or they may not have a certain occupation, they kind of look down their nose, don't they? Sure they do. Sometimes it happens in the church. Sometimes it happens in a church. I mean, if you walk into a church and you see some guy who may be wearing a wife beater and he's covered in tattoos, I mean, really, what are your thoughts? What are your thoughts?
Nice shirt.
Nice shirts. You have a few of those, do you?
Right.
Okay.
Stains.
Well, James is going to address this issue later on in chapter 2 about this prejudice of station. But I want to talk a little bit about not this James. That didn't work out very well, did it?
I opened myself up.
That's all right. But anyway, the Epistle of James is going to address this issue later on, so I'm not going to hit on it. But I want to talk a little bit about the brother of low degree. What I did is I got my Strong's Concordance out, and I looked this up. I looked this word up, used by James. Luke 1:52, it says, He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Of course, this, I believe, is Mary giving praise. Could be Elizabeth, I can't remember now. My brain's not working quite well. But anyway, the point is, you've got those who are mighty in the seats and those who are, and then he exalts them of low degree. This is talking about, of course, what the Lord will one day do. Now, the mighty are those in high positions of authority. That's what it means by the seats, right? They're sitting in the seats of authority. They have authority to sit in judgment or rule over others, right? In other words, they sit at the top of the pile or close to the top of the pile. Right? Now, in contrast to those of great authority, as far as men are concerned, then you've got the peons. You've got the blue-collar deplorables, if you will. Right? The working-class guys. These are the individuals that are considered low in station, low in caste, low in the social order. And the only reason I did this is because I just came from there. But I looked up about India's caste system. All right, and the caste system of India, the Hindus, they divided into four main categories, and I'm going to butcher these: Brahmins, Kshatras, Vaishyas, and Shudras. Or Shudras. That's the four classifications or categories. And then on top of these four categories, they've even further divided these four categories into 3,000 separate castes. And then, if it's not complicated enough, they divided those 3,000 castes into 25,000 subcastes. Yeah, talk about a complicated, convoluted system, right? And that's just the way it is. Now, there is social reform trying to take place in India. But when you've got this kind of subcaste and caste going on, and this is so deeply rooted in their psyche, you know, this is a very difficult situation, very difficult problem for that country to work with. Now, to further complicate this, completely outside of those castes, they have yet got a subgroup called the Achutes. And these are what, I'm sure you've heard this word, the untouchables. All right, the untouchables. These people don't even put a blip on the radar screen. They simply don't exist. They simply don't exist. They have no rights, nothing. They simply, as far as that society is concerned, they simply do not exist. The same type of thing was true in the days of Paul and James. All right? The same type of thing was true in the days of Paul and James. The slave, for instance, was a slave. He had no rights. He wasn't his own person. Right? He couldn't own property. Why? Because he was somebody else's property. He was somebody else's property. The extremely poor, or the crippled, or the diseased, you know? These were folks that they would see laying alongside the roadway, just like what we saw in India. You know, people would pass by them. People would ignore them, that type of thing. So when Paul is, or when James is talking about the brother of low degree, that's kind of what he's got in mind. That type of individual. Another word I found in Romans 12:16, Paul's writing, be of the same mind one to another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceits. So the high things would be those matters that are esteemed among men. What do you think some of those things would be?
Money.
Money, right? What about education? A career, or what about being culturally refined, you know, in the arts or whatever is going on? So it's that refined culture is what Paul's addressing. Beautiful people, right? The beautiful people is what he's talking about. He says, don't mind those high things. He says, condescend to those of low estate. In other words, those who may be less educated. Those who may not have the connections with the real movers and shakers in the world. Maybe those folks who are less beautiful. These would be the kind of folks that would be serving the cocktails at the swanky parties. Right? That kind of person is what he's talking about. 2 Corinthians 10:1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you. That's another word. Same word. Base. base among you. So the brother of low degree is base. In other words, there's nothing appealing about this individual. Now, if you have any kind of familiarity with what Paul was facing in the Corinthian church, there was a group of men that had infiltrated this church, and they were more or less dissing Paul, right? They were disrespecting Paul. They were saying things like, you know, Paul has no real credentials. Paul, his speech is so crude. You know, he's very crude when he speaks to us. His appearance is not very impressive. What were they doing to Paul? Right? They were kind of knocking him down, trying to make him look base in the eyes of the Corinthian church. Why were they doing that? Because they wanted to be the ones of influence in that church. So they were trying to knock Paul down. So a person who is base is somebody who has no charisma. They don't have that certain something about them that attracts people to them. In comparison to silk, they'd be burlap. That type of thing. All right? They'd be burlap. 2 Corinthians 7:6, Paul, again, he says, "Nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down, comforted us by coming to by the coming of Titus." Cast down, brother of low degree. Cast down. When you think of cast down, what do you think of? Somebody,
Lucifer.
Yeah, you think of somebody at one time was at a high position, but he's been thrown to the mat. Right? He's been thrown to the mat. That's what a person of low degree is. They've been trodden down by life. Life has grabbed them and thrown them to the mat and dares them to get back up. Dares them to get back up. That's being cast down. To them, life is a day-to-day struggle. Day-to-day struggle to them. That's what life is like. It's a day-to-day struggle. Sounds pretty bleak, doesn't it? It does. It sounds pretty bleak. And that's who James is addressing. But one other thing that I thought was kind of neat, when I was going through and I was doing this word study, Matthew 11:29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Now, who said that? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So that brother of low degree has a brother of low degree in Jesus Christ, doesn't he? He sure does. That Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ can fully relate to this brother of low degree. Think about it. Born in a manger by parents of a working class. The foxes had their dens and the birds had their nests, but the Lord basically was a homeless person, wasn't he? He lived from the kindness of others who followed him. He was hated and despised by the ruling classes. And when he died, he was buried in a what? A borrowed tomb. A borrowed tomb. Well, he wasn't going to keep it for very long, but that's where he was. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. So we have a high priest that knows what the brother of low degree is going through. He knows what the brother of low degree is doing. And this is what James is telling this brother of low degree. He says, you can find comfort. Even in your situation, you can find comfort. And you can find reason to rejoice. Reason to rejoice. He says here, rejoices to boast. Can you think of somebody in that situation boasting? But that's what James is saying here. You've got the right to boast. You've got the right to boast, the right to rejoice. And that's what he's encouraging this brother. You see, the worldly wisdom, remember we talked about earthly wisdom? Worldly wisdom tells this individual that he has no place, no hope, and no future. And if you operate purely from the earthly wisdom, that appears to be true, doesn't it? They have no place in this world, they have no hope in this world, and they have no future in this world. Is that really true of the believing brother? No, that's not true. That is not true. See, that's the purpose of the wisdom of this world. The motive of the wisdom of this world is to blind your eyes to a God that cares. To blind your eyes to a God that cares. It is to blind your eyes to a God that presents help when you need it. That's what it's trying to do. Proverbs 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. But worldly wisdom does not want you to know that. It does not want you to know that. Yet we see in the situation with a brother of low degree whose eyes of faith have been enlightened, that heavenly wisdom tells him that he does belong, he does have a place, and that he does have a future, and that he does have a hope in Jesus Christ. Is that not true? Yes, that's true. Yes, that's true. He says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. So when testing comes to the brother of low degree and he responds in submissive dependence upon God, he can rejoice. He can rejoice in those times. He can rejoice in those times. He can rejoice in the knowledge that he possesses spiritual riches that can never be taken from him. Never be taken from him. And that he can rejoice in that he's exalted in Christ. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That's not a spiritual platitude, folks. That is a truth. That is a reality. Faith makes it real. Remember, faith begins where the will of God is known. This is God's will. This is God's will. This is what's going to happen. This has happened. It's already true. They may not sit in those high seats, but in Christ, the brother of low degree is exalted above any place that any potentate or king or prince of this world could ever dream of. Revelation 5:10 says, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. And what does it say? We shall reign on the earth. They may not be reigning now, but they will one day. They will one day. That's why James says, let patience have her perfect work. Let patience have her perfect work. And we'll address these verses later, but I'm reminded what James later says in James 5, verse 7. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren. And he's talking to the poor brethren who are being abused by the rich. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. But be ye also patient, establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, all this foolishness is going to be fixed. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and raptures us off of this planet, that man who's sleeping on the street, he's going to be dressed as good as you are. And he's going to enjoy the same things that we're enjoying. I know you guys know this story. I'm going to tell it anyway. But there was a story of a wealthy man who was just absolutely miserable with his life. I mean, he had all this wealth, but he was miserable. And he was walking along the street one day, and he heard a poor man singing joyfully. He was singing. He was happy. And this miserable rich man asked this poor man, what right do you have to be so happy? Look at you. You're dressed in rags. You've got holes in your shoes. Apparently, you haven't eaten for a couple of days. Why are you so happy? And the poor man responded with these words. Actually, he sang this hymn, and some of you guys might know this hymn. He says, my father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are full, his riches untold. My father's own son, the savior of men, once wandered on earth as the poorest of them, but now he is pleading our pardon on high, that we may be his when he comes by and by. I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth, but I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir of salvation, the kingdom and crowned. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still may I sing all glory to God. I am a child of the King. I am a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I am a child of the King. You see, the brother of low degree, just like you and me, is a child of the King. Amen. And everything that we will receive, they will receive as well. And that's what James is saying. Rejoice in this. Rejoice in this, in that you are exalted. You have a place in the kingdom. You have hope in Jesus Christ. And your future is bright. Your future is bright. Psalms 113 verse 7 says, "He raises up the poor out of the dust and leaveth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people." God's grace is sufficient for him as well as those who may have millions and billions in the bank.
What was that reference to?
Psalms 113 verse 7. God's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care whether you're rich or you're poor, and we're going to get into this point, hopefully. We're going to get into the point. What he's looking for is a humble heart. That's what he's looking for. A humble and contrite heart. That has great weight with God. That has great weight with God. So that's why James is telling this brother, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I love this passage out of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9:23, in verse 24, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." The redeemed poor man who knows the Lord is richer than the unredeemed man who has the whole world at his disposal. And that's what James is telling this man to rejoice about, and that he's been exalted. Now, we come to the brother of high degree, and hopefully I have time to get through this thing. He says here in verse 10, "But the rich, in that he is made low." So just the opposite. Here we've got the poor man being made high, now we've got the rich man being made low. "Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof faileth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." Wow. Now how in the world are you going to rejoice in something like that? That sounds pretty depressing to me. But again, James's intention is to encourage the rich man as much as he was trying to encourage the poor man. Really, from the earthly perspective of things, you would think that the rich man, out of the two, would be better prepared to meet the hard knocks of life, right? I mean, he lacks nothing. He's got influence among the influential. He can afford the best medical science that money can buy, right? He's got all that. But yet, James tells him to rejoice in that he's made low. To rejoice in that he's made low. That doesn't sound fun, does it? To be made low? I mean, that doesn't sound like any reason to be to rejoice at all. And I don't think any of us would like the idea of being made low. I don't think any of us like that idea of being made low. But again, what the Bible is presenting, what James is presenting, is something that earthly wisdom, remember we're talking about earthly wisdom versus heavenly wisdom, we're looking at something that earthly wisdom would view as being stupid or foolish or, are you kidding me? I don't want any part of that. I don't want any part of that. It's like what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So to a natural man, for somebody to say, rejoice in that you've been made low, that just does not compute, Will Robinson. I probably dated myself right there, but that just does not compute. It doesn't make any sense. Well, they don't have the mind of Christ, so they reject it. And unfortunately, so do many Christians. So do many Christians. They reject this as well. So let's talk about this. Let me talk about the insecurity of securities. Okay? The insecurity of securities. In case you didn't know this, but the Bible informs us that wealth is deceptive. Wealth is deceptive. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Uncertain riches versus the living God. Riches have a tendency to make a person this, independent from God. It creates a false sense of security to those who have it, right? It creates a false sense of security. This is true whether you have a little bank account or a big bank account. It really is. It doesn't matter how much money you have. There's a tendency to trust in that dollar. We all have it. It's all there. We all have it. Instead of the money reading in God we trust, it should read in mammon we trust. Because in reality, if you're really honest with yourself, there is a little bit or maybe a lot of that there in all of us. In all of us. I'll tell you another little story, and I know you've heard this story too. There was a rich man getting ready to go into a store, and he saw a penny on the ground. So he stooped down and picked the penny up. And while he was in that position, he was staring at that penny. Well, there was a young lady who was walking, and she noticed that. And being an opinionated young woman, she said out loud, "Look at him. You can tell by the way he's dressed he doesn't need that penny, but yet he's grasping that penny like the greedy miser that he is." All right? Well, the rich man overheard this girl, and he stood up and faced her, and he says, "I'm not looking at this penny as though I covet after the penny." He says, "I'm looking at this penny at the phrase that it says, 'In God we trust.'" And he says, "Yes, I've got a lot of wealth, but whenever I look at a penny and I see those words, I always ask myself, who am I trusting in? And then I say a prayer. God, help me to trust in you more than my wealth. And if I start trusting in my wealth, please remind me that it is you that I trust in." Right? Who do you trust in? Who do you trust in? Proverbs 18:11 says, "A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as a high wall in his own conceit." As a high wall in his own conceit. The word conceit there refers to one's imagination. In other words, they're imagining that I'm okay, I'm secure because of all this wealth that I surround myself with. That's deceptive. I guess that's why they call it the American dream. Because you got to be asleep to believe in it, right? It's a deception. It's not real. Wealth makes those who have it this as well. Prideful. Wealth makes those who have it prideful. They have a misdirected trust in their wealth, and therefore they believe they're independent from the living God. Therefore, they become prideful. They become prideful. "Oh, I don't need religion. It's a crutch. I don't need Jesus Christ. I have everything that I need." See, they look at God as though, you know, that's meant for the brother of low degree, for those who don't have the means. Right?
Your wealth is a crutch also.
I'm sorry?
Your wealth is a crutch also.
Thank you very much. It is. It really is. It is a crutch. One man said, "The difference between the true believer and the unbeliever isn't the presence of faith. Because everybody lives by faith in something."
Amen.
Right? The difference is, what is the object of your faith? What are you placing your faith on? The rich man, he places his faith on his wealth. That's what makes him independent. That's what makes him prideful. The more you have, the better off you are. What wisdom is that? Is that earthly wisdom or is that heavenly wisdom? That's earthly wisdom. But we hear it all the time, don't we? We hear it all the time on the radio, television, magazines, newspapers, everywhere. They're always talking about make your pile bigger and higher so you'll be better prepared for whatever. Right?
They look at God as a band-aid and kind of.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, I'm not saying there isn't truth in that, because the Bible does say be a good steward. But you don't put your faith in it. You don't put your faith in it. It's like putting your faith with a bag with holes in it. It's not that seaworthy vessel that you think it is. Because when trouble comes and when death comes, you're going to find out it's a handful of straw. It doesn't do you any good. You're going to go down the drain like everybody else. You're going to go down the drain like everybody else. Which brings us to this final point. One event happens to all. The great leveler. The great leveler. Remember when I said that God allows affliction to bring about perfection? Part of that perfection is giving you the right perspective. Giving you the right perspective. Psalms 119:71 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." That's where we get the right perspective from, is learning God's statutes. Right? So when you're in times of affliction, the best place to go is the Word of God. That's that heavenly wisdom that gives you that right perspective. So he's saying here, he's encouraging the rich to rejoice in that they're made low. Again, I went to my Strong's Concordance and I looked that word up. In James and Philippians 3:21, the word low is translated as vile. "Who shall change our vile body," our low body, "that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." In Acts 8:33, the word is translated humiliation. "In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And then finally, in Luke 1:48, it's translated low estate. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." So this word is translated vile, translated humiliation, and translated low estate. Now, how can the rich man, in his lowest state, identify with the Lord Jesus Christ? We saw where the man of low degree could identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. How can the rich man identify with the Lord Jesus Christ?
Same way.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Mm-hmm. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." Low degree. Exalting that he was made low. "Humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Humility is the key. Humility is the key. Humility will open up that treasure chest of God's grace every time. Every time. Humility trumps this independent, prideful attitude that is so prone for a rich man to adopt. That's why he exalts in that he's made low. That's why he exalts in that he's made low. And that's why he talks about the great leveler of death. Right? The wisdom gained is the realization that riches are not to be trusted in, that God is sufficient in his resources to sustain everyone in those stormy times. Worldly riches will fade away, but not the Lord. Not the Lord. We have riches in heaven reserved for us that are far more valuable than anything that you can collect here on earth. And the one event that happens to both the rich and the poor is what? Death. Death. That's the one event that happens to everyone. Rich or poor, educated or uneducated, it doesn't matter. Your flower is going to fade. Your grass is going to wither. It just is. That Armani suit will turn to rags. Right? That earthly fame and glamour will one day fade away. The power of the influential will do you no good. Will do you no good. And no amount of money will prevent that day that every one of us meet from happening. No amount of money. The same is true for the poor man. The same is true for the poor man. Do me a favor. Sometime this week, with this in mind, read Psalms 49. Talk about getting the right perspective. Read Psalms 49 in regards to this great leveler that we know of as death and the rich man. Psalms 49, it'll be well worth your reading. But here it is in summary. Ecclesiastes 8:8. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. It happens to all of us. Rich or poor, it happens to all of us. So the wisdom gained is humility and trusting in the Lord. Humility and trusting in the Lord. Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. You may not have riches, honor here, but you will there. If you live your life for the glory of God, right? So the real measure of your wealth is in how much you're worth when you lose all you have. Okay? You want me to say that again? The real measure of your wealth is in how much you're worth when you have lost all you have. Right? True wealth is a right attitude toward the Lord. True wealth is a right attitude toward the world. And when the rich or poor come to this understanding, right, then wisdom is found, faith matures, and there's a reason to rejoice. Remember the fella in Luke chapter 12? God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? How rich was this guy when he lost everything? He wasn't, was he?
You don't get credit for what you leave behind, right?
No. No. Yeah, this guy lost everything and there was no wealth. Because why? He didn't have the right attitude toward the Lord. He was destitute. Absolute destitute. So wisdom tells us that our money will someday pass away, and the only things of lasting value are those souls of men that we convince about the salvation available to them in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word of God, and I'm going to add one other thing, those promised riches that are reserved for those of us who serve the Lord in humility and submission. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor. Which gives us the connection in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love them. Whether you are rich or you are poor, you're both promised a crown if you love him. Amen?
Amen.
Would you mind closing out in prayer?
Dear God, we just thank you for this time in your word, Lord, and